let's listen to Brother Paul now.
All right.
Heavenly Father, please give us some wisdom and understanding. Please keep Larry in on this road of coming back and getting healthy so he can serve you, Lord, as a healthy brother and child of you, Father in heaven. Give us much understanding and learning and as we get into the scriptures, and give Brother Paul much discernment and wisdom as he imparts the word of God unto us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, so we've been looking at God's Word, and we've been looking at God through the Holy Spirit departing from the corporate external church in Revelation. The candlestick is being removed because in this synagogue of Acts 18, they had opposed themselves and blasphemed God. And so God, through his servant, is departing. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I will go to the unto the Gentiles. So just as the Jews would not believe that God would ever forsake them and depart from them, so the corporate external church of today now, they can and don't want to believe that God would and will forsake and depart them. So we're looking at the condition there of the external corporate church in Revelation that had lost their first love. And so we got down into the church of Philadelphia, and there was again, it says that found in them those of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. So we could extrapolate that and as today would be say that they are Christians and are not. So a remnant is there. There still is a remnant chosen by grace there. They have, it says, a little strength, but they have, and they have kept the word of God, and this remnant has not denied the Lord Jesus Christ's name, his authority. They're subject to him, and they will be spared, it says, from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So Jesus is coming, and that's quickly, he says. And so he says, hold that fast which that you have, and that no man take thy crown from you. And so the last church now then is the Laodiceans, and they've become no different from the world itself. And so they're going to be judged as the world, as a whole. They were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. Therefore, Jesus would spew them out of his mouth. And they're lukewarm because they trusted in their riches, in their own works, their own righteousness, the riches being their own righteousness. They believe that they have need of nothing that's of God and nothing of the riches that God has provided. They don't know that they are wretched. They don't know that they're miserable. They don't know that they're poor and blind and naked. So all the attributes of a sinner before the holy and righteous God, they don't know these things. And so they despise the true riches because the true riches is not found in man's work of righteousness to pay for the debt of sin. So the payment of the true riches is only found in Christ's blood. So the only payment for sin is that payment that has been tried. It has been tried under the fires of the wrath of God's judgment, even as gold is tried in the furnace fire seven times. So Christ's death and resurrection proved this. It proved that the payment was acceptable for God for sin. And so Christ's sacrifice is the acceptable payment that purchased our life from the dead. Christ's blood is that which brought the white raiment of righteousness. The resurrection clothed our shame of our nakedness. So Christ's death was the payment that was used to purchase the eye salve that we might see. And so in this last church, the final appeal before God departs and removes. He removes not only the light of the candlestick, but he himself, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus then, this church is found outside of the congregation. Jesus is not in the midst of them, or two or three were to be gathered. There he is in the midst, but here he is outside of the church. Just as the synagogue there in Corinth, they oppose the message and blaspheme. So to the last church here that's mentioned in Revelation is seen opposed to Christ himself. So just like Israel after the flesh, Christ was knocking at the door of there, you know, with his servant Paul. And so the message of the apostle was that Jesus was Christ, and this they opposed themselves and blasphemed. So too, the church that appeals to the flesh, the church that is organized by man, for man, has no need of Christ. They oppose themselves to the authority of Christ. But there is hope, not for the external corporate body, as there is no hope for the for Israel after the flesh. Their synagogue is being abandoned. But Jesus says, to as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So in the synagogue of Corinth, there is no rebuking, there is no chastening. But to those that he loves, there is rebuking, there is chastening. And so they see themselves in this state, because God chastens his own. But they will not repent, the synagogue there in Corinth, because they are not his sons. But whom God chastens, they will repent, because they are his sons. So they will come out of her. They will be gathered together, his people, will come out of the midst of this synagogue, and his people will come out in the midst of this corporate entity that we see that in the view of man, how man would see. So even if it is with only two or three that come together out, there Christ said he's in the midst. So Jesus is not knocking any longer there in the synagogue of Corinth. So this is an indication that Jesus is not in their midst. And so, but for those that have life, and that life is one that overcometh, it is a life that is in the Son. It is a life where there is no opposition to the Lord. They gather in his name. They gather under his authority. They gather under his rule, under his will, and by his power for them. To them that gather in his name, he says he will sup with them, to have communion with them, to have fellowship with them. To them, they receive all spiritual blessings. They are seated with Christ. They're seated on his throne. Even as he also overcame and sat down with his Father on his throne. So going back to the synagogue there in Corinth in verse 6, that's not the case They're not sitting with Christ in heavenly places. So in verse 6, so when it was testified to the Jews, that Jesus was Christ, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. So then Paul took his raiment. So their hearts are exposed. God's message was not received. And so in Matthew 10, Christ, as he's sending out the disciples to preach the word, he tells them, whosoever shall not receive you, nor would they hear your or his words, then he was to depart out of that house or city. So, and when he did depart, like Jesus told his 12 disciples, Paul's now departing, when he sent them out there, he would shake off the dust from his raiments. And then, who would not receive them? It was to be a testimony against them. And he said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them, that city. And so Paul then shakes his dust, shakes his raiments, and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And so then he departed thence. Verse 7, departed thence. So what an awful fact. Not only does God reject them, but God also now is departing from them. So in departing, two things take place. He becomes their enemy, and then ultimately they will be judged on the last day. As he said, verily I say unto you, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So it would be worse on the day of judgment for any city, for any person who would not receive nor hear God's word. So even before the day of judgment, God's now moves against them. First, God allows the enemy in to attack, and they attack those that rejected him. And so history has proved this out for the synagogues, the temple of Israel in AD 70. It testifies to the fact that God did send an enemy to attack Israel after the flesh. And so we saw this in the churches of Revelation. Satan's false prophets were allowed to infiltrate those congregations that did not remain faithful, the congregations that opposed and blasphemed God, those who opposed in doctrine and blasphemed in regards to their life. So if we look at the song of Moses in the time starting at them going into the promised land, and there in Deuteronomy 32, God declares, I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So God is already prophesying everything is going to come to pass because of the fact that Israel of the flesh would be opposed and a blaspheme God. So we know this can be fulfilled. We've seen it being fulfilled in the captivity of Israel to the Assyrians, and then Judah to the Babylonians, and so even to the destruction of Jerusalem to the Romans. But this is all pointing to a greater enemy. See, the enemy that is not of flesh and blood, it's Satan himself. God does not now protect them, the church or Israel. God does not help. So the hatred of Satan then is unleashed. It is unleashed against all those that oppose God and blaspheme his holy name. And so we hear the woe of those that are inhabiting the earth in Revelation 12 and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. So when you are opposed to God, there is no help of God. There's no protection from God. And then there's no hope that you can have from God. But the effects of God departing from them, leaving them into the hands of Satan, not only is Satan coming in an assault, not only you have no help from God, you have not any protection, but now God has become your enemy. He says, for a fire, back in Deuteronomy 32, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. And God says, I will heap mischief upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poisons of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. So they cause this upon themselves, God says of them. He says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. But when God departs, when Satan then has free reign, when God turns and becomes their enemy, then to God, he says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them will come will not make haste. So he says, I will render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. And I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. So the Apostle Paul, having fully delivered the message from God, the message that Jesus was Christ, they had openly opposed themselves against God. So now vengeance awaits them. So instead of salvation, recompense now, instead of honor, death now to them instead of life. So the apostle, as a faithful watchman, he had warned them of the impending judgment of God. Now upon them, their blood will be in God's arrows. It will be made drunk with the arrows of God. So the apostle now is free from their blood. He says, your blood, says he, be upon your own heads. So these Jews of Corinth undoubtedly were gathered together in Jerusalem on the feast day of Passover. According to the law, they were to be there. And they were among the crowd that cried out, crucify, crucify the Lord Jesus. And so they had cried out, let his blood be upon us and our children. So with their own admission, they were guilty of the blood. They were guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, in his grace and mercy, would forgive them if it were found in their heart, repentance for their crime. So Paul the Apostle, we see, was forgiven, who was before a blasphemer, who opposed Christ. But God shows the hardened heart when confronted with this truth in these Jews here in Corinth. Pilate would have let Jesus go if it wasn't for the urging crying of the crowd. Jesus' blood is now upon them, even as it is today. Jesus' blood is upon all of mankind. They were all there. They were represented by both the religious world and the political world, the Jews and Rome, they both conspired to kill Jesus. So the gospel goes out to all because the blood is upon all. But when the testimony is rejected, the blood of Christ remains on your own head. So now here at Corinth, particularly, the apostle says, I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. So ignorance is bearable, but opposition is quite another thing, especially in the face of the truth. So what is still worse is blasphemy. See, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unpardonable. So what was being rejected was the grace and truth that was in Christ Jesus. This had fatal consequences. They had not only crucified and slain the only beloved Son of the Father, but now they had witnessed and had testimony that Jesus, whom they slew, is risen and glorified. And as he had said on the cross, he was ready to forgive and to be gracious. But God again comes a second time to appeal to them. And now they will not be a third time for them. So the next time he comes will be in judgment against all that oppose and blaspheme his holy name. So in all this, the apostle was led of God, acted according to God's mind. So he preached in the synagogue. For when they no longer received him nor heard his word, he was compelled to depart. And so the chief cornerstone is rejected. And he says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So Israel's house being left to them desolate. So not too many years later, Jerusalem then is trodden down by the Gentiles, the Roman Empire. And this would continue until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, or in other words, until the end of time. So even today, we are still in the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles started when Judah went into captivity to Babylon. A king from the south, the kingdom of Judah, has never since and will never again where there'll be a king from Judah to reign as king there again. But God has raised up Jesus, whom they slew. God has made Jesus the true king of Israel, to sit upon the throne, his throne, not on the throne of the earth, but at the right hand of God in heaven, and which is far above all thrones, far above dominions and principalities or powers. God has given Jesus a name above every name that is named, and not only in this world, but also in the world to come. So little by little, Paul was pushed out of the synagogue. He was sent of God. The apostle went into distant lands of the heathen. He was led of the Spirit. And so Paul went where Jews were strangers. There in the land of the Greeks and the Gentiles. So their synagogue in which he would go was their only meeting place. So it does not get progressive. It's going to get, as he was in Acts 13, it gets progressively worse. He's there in the synagogue of Antioch and Pisidia. When Jews opposed them, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, he says to them. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so from Acts 18, we only read a few more times that Paul goes into the synagogue. So even when he goes to Jerusalem, the Spirit warns him not to go. And it was there that trouble met him. So right now there's this transitional period of time because of Paul's love for his own countrymen. This kept the apostle still pursuing his kinsmen after the flesh until it became obvious to the apostle that Judaism and Christianity were diametrically opposed. So what long suffering we see with God. So God is gracious with all of us in this as well. As we continue to pray for our loved ones, even though they might seem to oppose the gospel of Christ, God suffers with us, knowing the consequences that is at stake, knowing our desire for their souls, but we do not know the secrets of the Lord. God bears with us in this matter. But there is a time that God departs. And so we must depart as well. Here, Paul in verse 7 of Acts 18, he departed thence. And then he enters into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So despite the opposition of the Jews for preaching Christ, they did not utilize public officials at this time to harass Paul. They would later in verse 12, but now God restrains them. God restrains that the Jews of that synagogue. So if not, Paul would have had to depart. But as he did in his first encounter with a synagogue of the Jews there in Antioch, beside that, he had to depart. It says the Jews stirred up, in chapter 13 of Acts, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them. And so, and then also in Iconium, the synagogue of the Jews, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against them. And there was an assault made both of Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to stone them. And when they were aware of that, they had to flee. And they went on to Lystra. There was a certain man there who was crippled from his mother's womb, and he leaped and walked when Paul had told him to stand up on his feet. And when the people saw this, they lifted up their voices saying, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they would have done sacrifice with the people, but they were restrained. And then there came the Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people to stone Paul, and they drew him out of the city and they stoned him, supposing that he was dead. And so then on the second journey, they come to Thessalonica, the synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his manner was, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And then the Jews moved with envy, and so the brethren immediately had to send them away, and because the people were stirred up against him. And then he went into Athens, the synagogue of Athens. The Jews, therefore, we saw a dispute with Paul in the synagogue, but there was no shaking of dust from his raiment, neither was there any salvation for the soul. And because at this time, in Acts 18, not until verse 12, there was no stir being made. So Paul didn't have to go far. Paul didn't have to depart from Corinth. In fact, he entered into the house of a Gentile named Justus, whose house was right next to the synagogue. So Justus was one that worshiped God, it says. A few things can be noticed there about him. The pronouncement of of going to the Gentiles is immediately realized, where he said, I departed unto the Gentiles. Justice, who was a Gentile, was right there, available for the apostle to abide. And so God is seen restraining the Jews' hatred because God has much people there in Corinth. So God will take action over the adversary, so not to frustrate or hinder God. So it would seem to the casual reader that the Jews were preventing the gospel, but what we know, nothing can hinder God's will. So God will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So God works his will in the midst of man's hatred. God works his will to the frustration of Satan. So the bonds of the wicked, it can only go so far. God will save his people. Not one of God's people will remain lost. Not one will remain in the clutches of the devil. God will intervene. And when he does, it is for the saving of the soul. God has people there in Corinth, and he came to save, to seek and to save them. So God binds Satan. God binds the demons. God binds the Jews. And God, through the Holy Spirit, God, through his word, God, through his servant, will save his people there at Corinth. So God is making a point here. There is no stirring up of the people against his apostle. There is no stirring up of the rulers. Paul is not forced to depart, and there is no physical harm done to Paul. So we see God in all this. God makes sure we see this. God makes available a place for his apostle to preach and teach right there, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, right next to the synagogue. God is there. God is making a stand right there in opposition to the synagogue. So there was a house. There was in that house a man named Justus. Unlike the Jews in the synagogue, God had one that worshipped him. And so there Paul finds a place, one that was provided by God. Without any convenience to Paul, Paul finds this place, and it was that it was suited so that he can continue the testimony, so he can continue the furtherance of the gospel. So there the apostle could continue preaching and teaching the word of God. And so the Lord opens the door, and no man can shut. And when he wants to close the door, no man can open. So the gospel will be preached where it will serve God's will. And God's word immediately then produces fruit. A Gentile named Justus opens his house to the rejected apostle. And so when the synagogue no longer served God's purpose, God uses the house of Justus for a place of preaching. So when, because of the house that is right next to that synagogue, the word being nigh, the preaching of the word is close enough to weigh on the conscience of any of God's sheep, and they were still in the synagogue, they were still there, it would indeed attract, it would attract one, his name was Crispus, one whose conscience was confronted. He was confronted with his rejection of God's testimony of Christ. So in verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. So again, God is shown to be victorious over the heart of man, even the most hardened, self-righteous man. The chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, is found to be one of God's lost sheep. God's mercy and grace received, he believed in his house. So what a demonstration of God's power the chief ruler of the synagogue, a ruler of those that oppose God, a ruler of those that Paul shook his raiment against. Crispus is spared. God's mercy is shown him and his family. And in doing so, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So despite the opposition of the Jews, God's work is starting to spread. God brings forth many of the Corinthians into his fold, showing clearly that God has departed from the synagogue of the Jews, but God would not depart nor forsake his people. And from henceforth, God would go unto the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, being now recipient of God's grace, they believed and were baptized. So the word rejected by the Jews is heard now and received by many Corinthians. The word takes root in that city. God establishes his work there in the midst of wickedness. In contrast to the self-righteous religious Jews, who in themselves needed no salvation, God's grace is displayed. So no matter where or in what environment, God's will be done. So whether in the midst of the opposition of self-righteousness or in the midst of wickedness, Jew or Gentile, God has come to save his people from their sin. So what a statement that was made when Crispus, the ruler, is converted and now goes next door into the house of justice, a Gentile, to worship God. What a record to the glory of God. What rejoicing in heaven over this one lost sheep that God has now come to save. And they did not forget, God did not forget him. So would the Lord also be gracious to our house as well? So Crispus' conversion appealed to the Jews. The ruler of the synagogue has departed you as well. Would they too believe on the Lord? Would they believe what the Lord had said? Would they believe the witness of God against themselves and be baptized like Crispus? So what a testimony against the synagogue there. Not only was Crispus baptized, but the apostle himself baptized Crispus, which was one of the few that the apostle baptized, as he said in 1 Corinthians. He said, I was not sent by Christ to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So how great a witness Crispus' baptism must have been, the ruler of the synagogue, openly professing himself to be now a disciple of Christ. Having the letters to the Corinthians, we could see why Paul would recount the fact there that Crispus was one of those that he baptized, pronouncing judgment on the synagogue. Now he openly baptizes the ruler of the synagogue, and declaring through the baptism that Crispus agreed with God, that he was guilty, that he deserved death, in which baptism signified. See, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, it says. So look how this led to all his house believing, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So there was a stir going on at this time, not of the Jews, but of God. They too openly professed themselves to be disciples of Christ. So tying in the book of Corinthians, we have a fuller account of the victorious results over here in Corinth. So this victory was due to Paul's determination that he would know nothing among them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so being Gentiles, hearing that, they naturally gravitated to the natural gifts. They valued wisdom, being around Greek philosophers, and they gravitated towards the excellency of speech and wisdom. So at first at Corinth, he said, they told him that his speech was contemptible, and the Jews, they required a sign. So a sign was given them then, and the same sign was that Jesus said that should be given to an evil and adulterous generation, and that sign was of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Paul preaching Christ crucified, and in a very rare occasion baptizes Crispus as an outward sign. And it was signifying the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thus the preaching of the cross became a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul sets aside enticing words, desiring that their faith should not stand on man's wisdom, but in the power of God. So Paul sets aside so carefully was he that even the sign of baptism that he performed on Crispus, he made sure that he didn't baptize many, lest those that opposed him would say that he had baptized in his own name. And so he limited himself, and thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius and also the house of Stephanus. So even though Paul did not baptize any of them, the Corinthians, but many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So they became outwardly identified with Christ's death. And so while men are living upon the earth, there is hope because there is life. Even when one becomes sick, we might become very concerned. We might seek out the best remedies, the best doctors, because to anyone that is alive, there is still hope. But when a man dies, so the best medical care, a whole world of the best physician is of no value. The only rightful place then of that dead man is to bury him. And so this is how God views man's spiritual state. He's dead in trespasses and sins. So the apostle did not preach the cross of Christ to make man better, to improve man's condition. No, he preaches Christ crucified as the death of man before God. And only through being resurrected with Christ was there life. So here in Corinth, the moment they heard and believed the Lord, that they were dead spiritually and that Christ had died for them, that they had their burial right there and then. Being baptized, and Jesus, as Jesus taught his disciples to baptize. In other words, bury everybody that believeth. And so they saw themselves dead sinners without God, having no hope. They didn't become baptized to be clean. No. They wanted to be buried. They wanted to identify with God's assessment of themselves. The water of baptism here is not the water of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, but was a sign pointing to the death of Christ being in the whale. So if we have died with Christ, doesn't it follow that we must be buried with him also? And if we and if buried with him, are we not then going to be raised with him? As it says in Romans 6, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So God looks at every believer as having died with Christ, having been buried with Christ, and having been risen with Christ. So we could see that the Corinthians that believed the Lord. They didn't think as the Jews in the synagogues thought, that their old nature would be made better. They saw that their nature from Adam to be dead in trespasses and sins. So the cause of their sin was not what they did, but who they were before God. And so the Jews in the synagogue didn't think of themselves to be corrupted and ruined or having a fallen nature from Adam. They thought that they could be, that they could live without sinning. Saul also thought this of himself. Later, was named Paul. As touching the righteousness which is the law, he thought to be blameless. The Corinthians believed God and knew themselves to be dead. So there was no hope in one dead. There was no hope in making the old nature any better. So what peace that they now had. No more wearisome days, trying to improve their fleshly nature. So how dreadful is it to continue in darkness about yourself? What disappointment one could experience in the end, trying to be self-righteous and only continue to find himself in sin. So, but what victory is it to see the truth that is in Christ, to see your old man as God sees it, dead, to be buried at once. So in Christ, God has judged the old nature, the flesh, to be condemned and put to death. And he says, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So once judged, condemned, and dead, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. So it is the resurrection that shows plainly that there is no more condemnation in God's sight concerning those that are in Christ Jesus. I think I'm going to stop there. We're going to go into new thoughts at that point.
What a beautiful gospel, Brother Paul, that you have brought forth this evening. And I just want to say that I love you very much and your laboring in the gospel. I love Brother Chris. I love Brother Walt that's with us tonight. But you know, this gives us great hope to realize the great perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ for his people that he shed on the cruel and rugged cross of Calvary. And it's so wonderful to hear the gospel, the good news. And I want to thank you, Brother Paul, for bringing this and looking forward to continuing next Sunday. And Brother Chris, I will try to give you a call tomorrow. And Brother Walt, we love you. And we'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday, Brother Paul. And we love you very much. God bless.
And we also love you and pray for you that your ailment would subside there so that you can continue in your ministry.
Thank you. God bless.
Good night.
Good night. Good night.